Now, we're turning in the Word of God today, please, to the Psalms and the Psalm number 2, the second Psalm, the Psalm number 2. Now, this isn't the portion that we're going to be focusing our thoughts upon later on. We'll be turning to the book of Deuteronomy later on, but I'd like to read this portion to you because it fits in with our subject, the book of Psalms, the Psalm 2. And here we see something of the sovereignty of our God. Psalm 2, beginning at the verse 1, we read, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And we know and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. Now we're turning in the word of God, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're just going to read and focus upon the one verse, and that's the verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 39. Very challenging words to every Christian, every unsaved person in the meeting today. We read there, Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." With the word of God open before us, let us seek the Lord's face in another word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we do praise thee for every aspect of this service already. And Father, we do believe it has been done unto thine honor and to thy glory. Oh, but Father, I pray for thy help now. Oh, God, give me power, give me strength. Give me that holy unction that alone comes from thee. And Lord, I pray that I may preach with power. But I ask, please, don't let me preach in my own strength. But give me the power of God so that I may preach in thy strength. And that the word may go forth, as thus and thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross. For I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, as I come unto thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I read to you the Psalm 2 earlier because of the fourth verse that we read in that psalm. We read, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, on the 31st of October in 1517, as I'm sure you're all aware, in the little university town of Wittenberg, Germany, God used a lowly monk by the name of Martin Luther. And he used him to spark, really, the greatest revival of true religion that the modern world has ever seen, the Protestant Reformation. And we can safely say that truly God's enemies were put in derision that day. Now, Martin Luther was converted to Christ through the words of Romans 1 and the verse 17, "The just shall live by faith. And when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or 95 arguments to the church door at Wittenberg, he didn't expect, and he could have never foreseen, the tremendous repercussions that would follow after all of that. Because as far as Luther was concerned, he was simply calling for a public debate. He was calling for a public debate primarily concerning the subject of the sale of indulgences. And little did he know that the thundering of the hammer nailing those theses to that church door at Wittenberg would not only rattle that church door, but would shake the entire world as we knew it. You see, when Martin Luther did what he did, he had no idea that he was striking the match that would light up the whole of Western civilization. Little did he know that he wasn't just changing church history, but that he was changing world history. What a tremendous act of God was committed through him. Now, one commentator makes the observation that Luther, when he nailed the 95 theses, was like a blind man climbing a church steeple in the dead of night. And he climbed higher and higher until he got to the bell tower. But then as he got to the bell tower, he lost his balance and began to stumble. And in his falling over, he grabbed the rope for the bell and accidentally woke up the entire town. That's how one commentator shows it. Such was the Protestant Reformation. The world was changed, not because of anything Luther really did, but because of what God did through him and because the gospel was rediscovered. And let me just emphasize that point for a moment. We have not, in the Protestant faith, a new religion, but the gospel was rediscovered. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel the apostles and the early church preached, it was rediscovered. It had been lost for hundreds, if not thousands of years. And it was rediscovered. And the Bible, once again, would become the religion of Protestants. But as I would like to draw your attention to the words of the verse 39, something that we do see that flowed out of the Protestant Reformation was the rediscovery of the sovereignty of God. The rediscovery of the sovereignty of God. Because under the darkness of Romanism, people did not know, and people did not understand who God was. They just didn't understand the sovereignty of God because it was hid from them. They had no copies of the Scripture like we do today. And I think this subject is very important, especially in the light of a possible papal visit in 2018. We need to understand what we believe concerning our God. Therefore, we're going to be looking at the subject today, the God of the Protestant Reformation. The God of the Protestant Reformation. With the words of verse 39 ringing in our ears, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Now in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see an exhortation to Israel to keep God's commands, to keep God's statutes, to keep the judgments of God. And particularly the Israelites here are cautioned against the dangers of idolatry. It's a terrible sin to fall into. They're exhorted to remember who their God is. And I believe it's a subject that the Protestant church needs to revisit in our own day and generation. Because even those of us sat under the ministry of good preaching for years, so often we forget who God is. So often we're guilty of belittling our God and forgetting His sovereignty. Therefore, the subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. And there are three points I'd like to bring to your attention. Simply, firstly, we are to remember our God. We are to revere our God. And we are to recover truth concerning our God. So firstly, we are to remember our God. We are to remember our God. Look at the verse 39 with me again, if you would please. Look at that verse. We see this statement. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." Notice in this first section of the verse 39, we see two key words. The words "know" and "consider." Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd recommend that you highlight or underline those two words because they're important. We are to know God. We are to know God. This is vital. We are to know God. And when are we to know God? Well, we see just before we get into the thrust of the message, we're not to know our God tomorrow. We're not to know Him next week. We're not to know Him in a few years' time. But we're to know Him this day, today. How important it is. Know therefore this day. And let me just say this. If you're in the gathering today and you're not saved, you don't know God, you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be saved. You need to trust the Savior even today. Going to church may help you know things concerning God, but it will not help you know Him savingly. Coming to church will not save you. Even reading the scriptures, you will know more about God, but you have to do something. You have to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a duty, each of us, to know our God. And if you're not saved, you can know Him by entering into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. But Christian, let me ask you, do you know God? Now you say, well, preacher, I'm a Christian. Of course I know God, don't I? Well, yes, you may have a personal relationship with Him, but do you know God as you ought to know God? Do you long to know more about Him? Do you know everything the Scripture has to say concerning Him? Do you know about His sovereignty? Do you long to know more of who He is? I want you to turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is a very interesting verse because in this verse we read of a people needing to know their God. And the very verse implies that the people of God at that time didn't know their God. That's why Daniel says it. But in Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32, we read how this is so important that we are to remember our God. Daniel 11 verse 32, we read, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, the very fact that this is said implies that the people of God weren't strong and they were not doing exploits because they didn't know God. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, if we're going to be strong, if we're going to do exploits, then we need to first know our God. Let me ask you, are you a strong Christian? In Kilkeel this week, did you do exploits for God? I'm afraid so often the answer is no, because we do not sufficiently know our God. You know, Martin Luther was a man that was strong in the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Martin Luther was a man that did exploits for God. Why? Because of this very principle, because he knew his God. He was on fire for God because he knew and he understood and he comprehended who he was in the sight of a holy God. And that's why it's vital. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Therefore, we need to begin somewhere. Who even is God? Who is our God? Well, the Catechism gives us a very plain answer. I'm sure you all know it. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you think, wow, what a tremendous definition of who our God is. When we think of all the greatness that is entailed in those few words, when we think of who our God is, how humbling they ought to be, when we think that He is the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the King of glory, the all-wise God, He is perfectly true, He's perfectly just in every sense, and we read all of these things concerning God, and then we read words like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we continue on and we read words like, for God so loved the world. Friend, we need to remember who our God is, especially when we consider the wretchedness of our own hearts. When we consider how often we've loved our sin rather than loved our God. When we think how often, even in this past week, we've ran to the things that would displease Him and grieve Him, and we've mistreated Him, and we've turned our backs upon Him. We so often forget who our God is. You know, beloved, we need to keep in strict remembrance who our God is and what He has done for us. And then we'd be far more cautious as to the things that we say and the things that we do. We need to get to know our God. But then in the verse 39, we read our second word. It says there, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." Consider it. Now let me ask you, Christian, do you consider God? Now you may say, "Oh well, I know God, yes, but do you consider Him now?" And I'm talking about each and every day, every hour, every moment. Do you consider God? Is God always on your mind? It's an interesting question, isn't it? When we think, do we long to know more of Him? Do we long to know more of His commands? Do we ponder His greatness? Do we meditate upon who He is and why He has ever even thought to save us? Or do we forget Him? Do we fail to consider Him? You know, if we turn over to the Psalm 40, we don't have time to do so now, but if you turn to the Psalm 40 and read through, you'll soon discover something concerning the thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God are beyond number concerning us. God constantly thinks about us. God always has us on His mind, and we are not worthy. But so often, we forget who our God is. Do we consider Him as we ought? Friends, we need to remember who God is and what He has done. And that was the very problem with popery. The darkness of popery came into great strength prior to the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because people could not properly know their God. They couldn't properly consider who their God was because they didn't have the Scriptures. Now let me ask you, what's our excuse? I'd almost be assured that every single individual in this meeting has a copy of the Scriptures on their lap. What's our excuse? Why don't we sufficiently know or consider our God, the God of heaven? Now let me make something clear. I'm preaching to myself as well as to everybody else. Because you can be a Free Presbyterian. You can be in the Bible college. You can be a minister of the church and still not know and consider God as we ought. You know, beloved, you can know Greek and not know God. You can know Hebrew and not know Him. We need to be cautious as to get our priorities straight as to who God is. We need to know and consider Him. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God. We are to remember our God. But secondly, I'd like to bring to your attention, we are to revere our God. We are to revere our God. Now, look at the verse 39 with me again. We read there, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath." In heaven above and upon the earth beneath. We are created beings, created by Almighty God for His own glory. Now, it's a very important point here and an important point that each of us ought to remember and remember well. That we are created for God's glory. That is our chief purpose in life. We are created to glorify God, to glorify His name, and ultimately we are saved to serve Him. We are saved for His glory, not our own. We only have breath and life and a heartbeat and a sane mind and all of those things to bring glory to Him, to bring glory to God. And as that great sola, the last one, says, "Soli Deo Gloria," to the glory of God alone. That's to be our theme. That's to be our mission in life. To the glory of God alone. Why? Because God is worthy. God is worthy of our time. God is worthy of our effort. God is worthy of our reverence. Because we are His creation. Now I've dealt with this in the past at the last prayer meeting I was at. But I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Isaiah chapter 40. Because here, friends, so often we forget the wonderful truths that are mentioned in this portion. And we often fail to consider the greatness of our God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, we read certain descriptions, and I won't dwell on them as long as I did when I last preached this, but I want to remind you of them, beloved. Because in Isaiah 40 and verse 12, we read, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand." You think about that. Every drop of water, every ocean, every river, all of it just measured out in what? The hollow of his hand. Every ocean you can think to name, whether it's the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean, you can go through them all. All of it just described as being in the hollow of God's hand. Look at the verse 12 with me again. And meted out heaven with the span. Now a span is very simply this length. The length from the end of your thumb to the end of your little finger. That's a span right there. And God meted out the heavens with a span. You think about that. Everything above us, the clouds, the blue sky, the sun, the planets, all the heavens in which God and his angels reside. All of it. Meted out with a span. A span. Verse 12, again, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, can you imagine that? The mountains of Mourn just weighed in the balance. There's nothing compared to our God. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Think about every great nation under the sun. United Kingdom, America, China, great superpowers. Every nation you can ever think of. What are they? As a drop. As a drop in a bucket. As a very little thing. This is our God, beloved. This is why he is worthy of our reverence. Because we are his creation. We are so minute. We are so tiny in the sight of a great and Jehovah God. But so often we forget who he is. So often we take him for granted. So often we are guilty of the sin of ignorance and indifference. When will we consider and know our God? All things in heaven, all things on earth. He is the creator and in control of them all. And that is why in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, we can read and take these encouragements. And we read a verse like this wonderful verse here. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they shall wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why? Because he's sovereign. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Why? Because he's sovereign. They shall run and not be weary. Why? Because he's sovereign. They shall walk and not faint. Because he's sovereign. We need to remember who our God is. He is sovereign. Sovereign over all. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when asked concerning the sovereignty of God and the encouragement this truth ought to be to our souls, he's quoted as saying, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. And the very fact that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, ought to be an encouragement to the child of God. He is in control. And it is his truth that enabled Martin Luther and men after him to stand so boldly, because he understood something we often fail to understand. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And it didn't matter then what popes and priests and princes planned against him, because he knew there was nothing in the sight of the one that he was representing, the sovereign God of the universe. And the trouble with most Christians today is this, that we salute the sovereignty of God, but really in our hearts we believe in the sovereignty of man. That's our problem. We need to understand who our God is. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. But then thirdly, I'd like you to notice in this verse that we are to recover truth concerning our God. We are to remember our God, and we are to revere our God. But we're to recover truth concerning our God. Because when we read this verse, we realize very suddenly that we've lost ground when it comes to this doctrine. We've lost ground that we need to make up. Look at the verse again. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. There is none else. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that phrase, beloved, because it's vital. There is none else. Now, as we come to this last point in the message, we return once again to our title and how vital it is that we're looking at this subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. Because what we read here in the verse 39 helps us understand the sovereignty of God, yes. What we see here is what was rediscovered by Luther and the Protestant reformers, the fact that there is only one God. That doctrine is so often attacked. And we need to know what we believe and why we defend it. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because as we read in our verse, the verse 39, there is none else. And I know you know these portions in Exodus 20, but I want you to cast your eyes upon them again because it's so vital. Exodus 20, verses 3, 4, and 5. We read this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There is none else. Now let me make something clear. This year will be a very interesting year, because this year a papal visit is planned. And let me make something clear, I'm sure you all know it, but the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church, and the God of the Roman Catholic Church is not the God of the Bible. It's a different God. Now, Rome constantly blasphemes Almighty God, and that is why we oppose any idea, even the sniff, of a papal visit. Because it's not about the Pope setting his feet in Ulster. That's not what it's about. It's about who that man claims to be. It's something far greater than that. It's about the titles and the names and the offices he claims to bear. And so many Christians don't understand this. So many Protestants don't realize why they're even Protestants. But let me tell you this. The Pope claims to be the Vicar of Christ. Now that is blasphemy, beloved. It's blasphemy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. And only the Holy Spirit. The word vicar means substitute. And when the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth and went to heaven, he sent down his Spirit. And so the papacy claims to take the role and the place of the Holy Spirit. And what the Scripture says of the Holy Spirit, Rome takes for itself. That is blasphemy. That is heresy in the face of God. The head of the Roman Catholic Church, Francis, or I've got his name written here, Bergoglio. Francis sounds a little bit better, I think, but he calls himself the Pope. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? It means Papa. It means Father. That is blasphemy in the face of God. He claims to be the spiritual father of all men and women when the Scriptures tell us, call no man father, but your heavenly Father. We're commanded not to call him by such a name. And it's a blasphemy for Francis to even call himself the Pope. It's important that we understand this, beloved. And then it goes even further. Because he calls himself the Pontiff. Now the word Pontiff means the bridge. Let me ask you, beloved, who do you think is the bridge between God and man? There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only Christ who is truly the bridge or the pontiff. And let me tell you this. By his very titles, this man blasphemes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet so many Protestants are willing to shake his hand, willing to welcome him to these shores. Let me tell you, beloved, we are to reject the idea. We are to oppose the idea. And we are to be educated as to who he is. This is why we reject the head of the Church of Rome. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and section 6, we read these words. This is what we believe. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Let me say this. The Westminster Confession of Faith is not something we made up in the Free Presbyterian Church. No, it is the confession of every Presbyterian church that has ever existed. It is their beliefs, their confession, and all Presbyterian ministers still to this day subscribe to it. They subscribe to it, they sign it, and Presbyterian ministers at their ordination, they make an oath before Almighty God and before their congregation that they believe what it says. And yet, one of the resolutions that was passed by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland in only June last year, 2017, June, seeks to engage the Roman Catholic Church in discussions around what they call the contemporary understanding of the doctrine of justification. That's serious, beloved. That's not something to be trifled with. That's about how a man is saved. The clerk of the General Assembly, the Reverend Trevor Gribben, said, "While we will work closely with other churches on a range of matters throughout the year, if agreed to, I think that this would be the first time in recent memory that we have considered a formal church-to-church theological dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church." That's what's going on our doorsteps today. But then it goes deeper. The apostasy gets worse. Because last October, a few days before we celebrated that great date, 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, the moderator of the Church of Scotland, a Presbyterian church, a church that upholds a statement I have just read to you in the Westminster Confession of Faith, their moderator, a man by the name of the Reverend Dr. Derek Browning, was in the Vatican. And he had an ecumenical meeting with the Pope and with his cohorts. And by all accounts, it was a very cozy affair. And after that meeting, the moderator of the Church of Scotland said, and I quote, "They enjoyed a relationship of mutual understanding, trust, and cooperation." Isn't that nice? The Pope said how he was glad that they were no longer as adversaries after long centuries of estrangement and conflict. And the Reverend Browning finished by stating, "It is better to build a larger table than a higher fence." Apostasy is a terrible thing, beloved. And this is why we need to make something clear. We need to understand who our God is. We need to understand His sovereignty. And we need to understand how this grieves Him. And what grieves God should grieve us. As His people, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, I'm glad to say, still is opposed to Harlot Scarlet Church of Rome. And by God's grace, always will be. We'll have no peace with Rome until Rome makes peace with God. That's the truth of it. We still oppose the Pope as Christ's enemy, as Antichrist. With God's help, we still maintain that there is no priest but Christ, no sacrifice but Calvary, no confessional but the throne of grace, and no authority but the Word of God. But that is why our text is vital. Verse 39. "The Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." There is none else. It's vital that we continue to remember, revere, and defend with all that we can muster up the God of the Protestant Reformation. By God's grace, Martin Luther made his stand. And 500 years on, the Protestant Reformation continues. And we still cry today. Here we still stand. So help us God. May we understand this doctrine. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. We're going to turn in our hymn books to the hymn number 565, please. The hymn number 565, "We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." We'll stand as we sing, singing with all of our hearts, 565, please. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee that Thou art our shield and our defender, and help us ever to rest on Thee, we ask. But Father, we pray that Thou bless us even as we part. We pray that Thy presence may be known even as the Reverend Patterson preaches Thy word tonight. And we ask, bring sinners in, and may souls be saved. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.